want to see with their children, with their grandchildren, and with their great-grandchildren. I don't know of any Christian parents that weren't very concerned about the spiritual condition of their children as they passed the age of accountability. And as soon as they passed the age of accountability, they desperately wanted them to be saved. And so did I, and so did Imogene. And so as we watched our children profess Christ as Savior, it gave us a great deal of pleasure, immense pleasure. The same with our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren. I think I share something in common with Charlie. I'm a Landmark Missionary Baptist. And I believe that the way you live your life after you're saved in obedience to God determines not whether you go to heaven, but where you live when you get there. And it's a very simple procedure. After you get saved, you either become a disciple or you don't. So we were naturally anxious for our children to be scripturally baptized. And one by one, they were. And they became members of the Lord's churches. And that gave Imogene and I great pleasure. I'm sure it did Charlie also. And then we wanted them to become disciples. In order to be a disciple, a follower of Christ, you have to follow his example. It has nothing to do with going to heaven, but it has everything to do with pleasing God after you're saved. And to follow Jesus means to follow his example and to obey his teachings. And Jesus walked over 50 miles to be baptized by the only man on the earth that had the authority, John the Baptist. And Jesus surrendered the authority to baptize to his local church that he organized during his earthly ministry. Jesus never baptized anybody. He didn't dare, because he wanted one thing to be understood without question. I'm going to authorize my local church that I've organized here to do the baptizing. And that's why we wanted our children to be baptized by immersion, by the authority of a local church that still preached and taught the things that Jesus taught that New Testament church and the New Testament churches that followed in what's known as the church age. So we've been very thankful that they're saved and they're scripturally baptized. So the next thing we're interested in is that they become disciples. That's their business. Always has been, always will be. But there are things that a parent wants more than anything else. A parent wants to see his children saved, that's paramount. Scripturally baptized, that's extremely important. And then to follow Jesus as a disciple. That's what my grandparents wanted for me. That meant everything to them. And by the grace of God and Jesus Christ, finally at age 38, after having been saved when I was 12, scripturally baptized when I was 23, I woke up. And I became a disciple, a follower of Christ. You say, well, that sounds pretty arduous, and it sounds like you have to give up a lot. The things you give up are worthless. What you gain is eternal. And it's wonderful, and it's marvelous, and it takes an awful lot of the frustration out of your life that you feel because of the constant guilt that you're not serving God. I wouldn't take anything in the world for it. Sometimes, to a lot of people, heaven is the place they go. And certainly, it's where all the saved go. You don't have to be baptized to go to heaven. You don't have to join a local New Testament church to go to heaven. And you don't have to be a disciple to go to heaven. But a lot of times, people just won't think about heaven, even though it's going to be their eternal destiny, and what they have down here is just a few years. I'm 74 now. Imogene's 70. We're going to depart pretty soon. Now, you know, I think something that really jarred me years ago, I was listening to a preacher out in Texas in a missionary Baptist church during a funeral. He said, "How many of you here think you're either going to die one day or at the rapture?" He said, "How many of you believe that?" He said, "Don't raise your hands." And we all just sat there, and we all believed that, that one day we were going to die naturally or be changed instantly at the rapture. Then he asked the question, "How many of you think you're going to die today?" Not a person would have raised their hand, because it's always tomorrow. Friday, it was Charlie's day. And for him, a day of rejoicing. Because he was not only saved, he was not only scripturally baptized, but Charlie Trusty was a disciple. He was a follower. You're missing the greatest blessing of your life if you're saved, and yet you fail to be a disciple. So I owe it to you to at least talk about it for a little bit this morning, because Charlie's death made me think a lot about it. I've talked about this city for 32 years here. It's a city that's going to be in heaven. It's a magnificent city. It's three-fifths the size of the United States. Now, I'm not going to give you the stuff that, you know, walk on streets of gold, streets like gold, all the different beautiful jewels and all the things the Bible pictures it as. Lord, forgive me. I appreciate all that. But that's where Jesus is going to live. That's where I want to live. You say, "Well, everybody's going to live in there." No. It's the city of the disciples. Followers. Those who wanted to get really close to Jesus. And so they decided that they would do what God said. He said, "Draw nigh to me, and I will draw nigh to you." How do you draw nigh to somebody? You respect them. You believe them. You know they don't lie. And you believe what they promise you they will do. And so you begin to study God's word. And it's more than just understanding about this city. It's believing one day, if you live the life of a disciple, you're going to live there forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. That's what Charlie wanted for you, Shirley. That's what he wanted for you. That's what he wanted for every one of you. A father who just wants to get his children saved and know they're going to be in heaven doesn't love them nearly as much as a father who wants to see them in that city. That's what I want for Imogene. That's what I want for all my children and my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren. That's what I want for you. I'll be honest with you. Not as much for you as for my own children and wife. I couldn't be honest and say that. But it's what I want for you. But most importantly, it's not what I want. It's what God wants. That's quite a city. It's three-fifths the size of the United States. And believe it or not, it's going to set out on a brand new earth. It's not made out of this wood. It's not made out of stuff you can put on a periodic chemistry chart. Do you think angels can see one another and talk to one another? Do you think they're very real to one another? Do you think they can touch one another? Do you think they have a sense of feel? They're not made out of things on a periodic chemistry chart. They're made out of a whole new creation by God. And so is your glorified body that's coming. It ought to matter to you a great deal where you live in heaven. If you love someone very much, sometimes kids think, well, you need to spend more time with me. And the grandkids, you need to spend more time with me. You need to do this with me. You need to do that with me. Here's what you didn't do with me. And this and that and so forth and so on. I intend, by the grace of God, to leave my children and my grandchildren and my children's children with the same kind of inheritance he left them. A inheritance of loving God. And after he was saved, he became a disciple. And if my children stand by my grave and look at it and say, well, I didn't like this about Dad, or I didn't like that about Dad, and so forth and so on. I left you a heritage. A heritage of trying to do what God wanted, the way God wanted it done, and confessing my sins daily as I failed. This is a heritage you ought to leave your children. If you love your children, you ought to be concerned where they live in heaven. If you don't, why not? Now, the Lord didn't keep this a secret. In Daniel 7, 13 through 14, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Now, here's what God promised, actually, 600 years before Christ was born, and he was very specific about it through the prophet Daniel. Here's what God said his son would have. And there was given him dominion. That means a whole new earth. Dominion. And glory. And a kingdom. The dominion is the new earth. The kingdom is the city. That all people, nations, and languages should serve him. The people outside the city aren't going to live in the city. But they're going to be in glorified bodies. And in some diminished way, they're going to serve God. But the people inside the city are going to have a special relationship. It's called a bridal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And the world outside of it, the new earth on which this sets, is an everlasting dominion. It's a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. I won't have to get up over here and come over here and preach on Sunday and Wednesday night. I won't have to be concerned about my children, my grandchildren, and my great-grandchildren. I won't have to be concerned about you anymore. I won't have to do what I do anymore. But God's going to give me a job in heaven. You say, what do you think it'll be? It'll be a whole lot more than if I hadn't tried to serve him. I fail daily. I fail daily. I have bad thoughts daily. I am an imperfect man. But I have a Savior. And if I'm faithful and just to confess my sins, he is faithful and just to forgive me my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I can't live above sin. But what can I do? I can be faithful in church. I can come when the doors are open. I can come and worship God in the assembly, the local visible assembly of a New Testament church. I can practice the ordinance of the Lord's Supper the way God said. I can be faithful in my heart and in my life, and I can come wanting to learn and to sing praises to God in a local, visible assembly we call a church. God's going to hold me accountable if I don't do that. Why? I can do it. Can't live above sin. But I can do that. You say it can't be that simple. It is that simple. It had to be that simple. Because we are incapable of helping God. But God will help us, and God will change us, and God will use us if we're willing to let him change us. For Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. I tell you before God, and without one moment's hesitation, this morning, you're looking at God's Word on the screen, and God's trying to wash you. He's trying to separate you from the world. For Christ loved the church and gave himself for it that he might sanctify, set it apart, hagiso, and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. God's Word is going to have an effect on you one way or the other. It may have a negative effect. You may get mad after this is all over. But my responsibility to Almighty God is to present the truth about the church, salvation, baptism, secure the believer, and the Lord's Supper. I don't think it's too much longer. No one can be sure when the Lord's coming. But when he does come, he's going to end the Battle of Armageddon, and he's going to establish a kingdom here in this area known as the Abrahamic Land Grant. And he's going to build a city here. It's in the 40th chapter of Ezekiel. Just read the first chapter. Then read the closing chapter. It'll tell you how big it is. It's a huge city. Not as big as the one he's going to make for the final kingdom over here. But this is where God's children are going to be. You say, will there be room? Well, Lord have mercy. A glorified body takes up about as much room as it wants to. And the truth of the matter is, that's where I want to live. You say, well, how do you know God's children are going to be there? Because Jesus tells us at least 500, well, I'm exaggerating, at least 50 times in the Old Testament that he will be there in the person of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, right here. That's where I want to be. What about you? This is your choice. This is your decision. It's not something your parents can decide for you. It's not something that they can pray for you. They can do everything they can for you. But it's something you have to decide. And I want to ask you an honest question. What kind of a parent are you if you don't set an example of faithfulness in God's church? What kind of a mother are you if you don't establish before their very eyes your love for God's church and come there and worship in it? What kind of a parent are you? What kind of a mother are you? What kind of a father are you? A lot of people believe that Jesus saves, and they get saved. They repent of their sins. They trust Jesus. But now, wait a minute. If you believe that, why don't you believe this? You say, well, that's different. Why is it different? Isn't this also the Word of God? Didn't Jesus tell us about this city? Didn't he give us all the information? It's what you call selective believism. As you see the day approaching, are you a disciple? Nobody can answer that except you. Are you a disciple? You say, I'm saved. Well, that doesn't make you a disciple. It makes you eligible to be. You say, well, I'm scripturally baptized, and I'm a member of one of the Lord's churches. Well, hooray for you. I ask you, are you a disciple? You say, well, to be a disciple, I have to be scripturally baptized, and I have to be serving in one of his churches. Yeah, that's true. Now, the third question, are you serving him in that church? Or is your name just a name on a church roll? And do your children recognize you as somebody that goes to church all the time and loves the Lord? Or do your children recognize you as somebody that puts other things ahead of it? Fine, you've answered the question. Now when you come before Christ at the judgment seat, you can tell him all about it. I can't tell you when Jesus is coming, but I guarantee you, it's not in the far distant future. It's near. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the matter of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The Hebrew church, which was probably at Alexander, a local visible assembly of scripturally baptized Hebrews, baptized by church authority, they were there, and they were just dropping away. They were leaving church. They had utterly abandoned the practice, many of them assembling together. And he said, come on, he said, exhort one another. So much the more as you see the day approaching. Well, here I am in a time period now, all these many years later, and you're looking at the Middle East. You're looking at the moral condition of the United States and the world. You're seeing all this corruption, ungodliness, crooked politics. You can't get any lower than it is now. Homosexuality, you name it, we've got it, and it's growing. Well, if there ever was a time you ought to start paying some attention to this, is now. Because the day is approaching, and it's not too far away. John 8:31-32. Then said Jesus to those disciples which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. The word indeed is aletheis. It means true. Then are ye my true disciples. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The Bible knowledge of most of the saved people on this earth is about a minus 10. And there's two reasons for that. Most of the churches they go to don't teach them the truth. And the other reason is most of them don't go to church. You say, well, you've got to go to church to go to heaven. No, you don't have to go to church to go to heaven. If you did, it would be salvation by grace. You've got to do this to go to heaven. Repent of your sins. Repent of what you are by nature and birth. Put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and trust Him to save you. That's it. And thank God it's that way. Otherwise, there wouldn't be much of a population in heaven. But He says, if you continue in My word, then are ye My disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. This is what a church is, according to all the scriptures in the Bible. Put them all together. And it comes out with this for a church. You've got Jesus as the headstone, Jesus as the foundation. And in between, you've got all these little different sizes of lithos, stones, living stones, all sorts of different types. Surely is as different from Twilla here as darkness from night. You're all different. I haven't found one like Leroy yet, but there's all kinds of stones. And God knows every one of you. He knows you like a book. He understands the way you think, the way you feel, the way you act. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as living stones, lively stones, are built up a spiritual house to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Well, Leroy, God's got a place for you. And Gene, God's got a place for you. And it's not outside the New Testament church. It's not out there in the world. It's in God's local church. Now, you've got to make up your mind. I want to be a disciple, okay? You've got to be in one of the Lord's churches, or you never will learn the truth. The only thing you have to do to go to heaven is repent of your sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But to be a disciple, you've got to continue. Look at this, Luke 22, 28, 39. Ye are they which have continued with Me in My temptations. I've heard people say, well, if I'd have been there when Jesus was here, I would have followed Him to the cross and to death. Baloney. You'd have done all the same things those disciples did. And you'd have run like a bunch of scared jackrabbits, and so would I. But they continued with Him. They continued with Him in His temptations. I want you to notice what it said. And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as My Father hath appointed unto Me, that ye may eat and drink at My table in My kingdom. One thing I always liked about Charlie, he preached short messages. He didn't have to wander around out in the dark like I do some of the time. So in honor of him, I'm going to make this a short message. Lord, was in mercy, surely I've got two more sheets over here. I just want to make this point, that you may eat and drink at My table in My kingdom. You think that old boy that walked down the aisle when he was 21, got convicted, repented of his sins, and trusted Jesus, and got saved, you think he's going to heaven? Absolutely. But you think he's going to eat and drink at his Christ's table in His kingdom? You think he is? No. He's going to live outside the city. Where do you want to live? What do you want to do forever in heaven? Don't get the idea this is just roll around to heaven all day. You'd get bored stiff. God's got a job for you in heaven. God's got a work for you in heaven. How long am I going to be there? Forever. How long am I going to be working for Him? Forever. How'd you like to get to heaven, live outside the city, and be given just a little job to do, a little work to do, when you could be in the city with Jesus, working your glorified tail off for Him forever? never getting tired, never getting old, and every time you did something that he directed, the joy and satisfaction you would feel inside because you had worked for the Master. That's what I want. That's what I want for my wife. That's what I want for my children and their children and their children's children. Charlie, I know you don't hear me now, but I'll say this, Charlie. That's what you wanted for yours. You did a good job raising them, Charlie. You and Shirley did a real good job. And now they're teaching and preaching the same things he preached and taught. That's what a man always wants for his children. And that's the greatest heritage a man can leave his children, is a life lived for Christ as a disciple. This morning, are you saved? That's great. Are you scripturally baptized? That's great. Are you faithful in one of God's churches? These are questions that God asked you from his word, and you're going to have to face them at the judgment seat of Christ. If God's dealing with you this morning, I hope you'll come. As the song leader comes, as the pianist comes, I've shown you God's word. The rest is a personal matter between you and his Spirit. You know what living in that city is? It's a bridal relationship. What do I mean by bridal relationship? Do I mean that they're going to have that they're going to sleep with Jesus? No. You love your wife? I love mine. Charlie loved you. I know you're going to miss him a lot. But you had a good, warm, close, personal relationship. And your kids saw it. Well, in heaven, the bridal relationship is the very fact that you want to be where they are. I've always wanted to be where Imogene was ever since the day I met her. I didn't ever want to be away from her. You love someone, that's the way you feel. He's waiting for you in heaven. And he's telling you, come on. Come on. You can live right in here with me. It's an invitation. Are you scripturally baptized? Are you serving God where you should? Are you setting an example for your children? These are things you need to address in your own heart. What number?